good evening, everyone. Good to see you. Did you have a nice afternoon? Anybody rest a little bit? Anybody eat a little bit? Anybody go outside in the heat and run around?
No.
Yeah, Carl. Yeah, thanks. Hey, I was thinking this week about camp. How many of you went to camp or were part of camp throughout your life? Yeah, a lot of us. Camp was a wonderful experience. When I was in Indiana, I was on the board of the Indiana IFCA, and we had a camp called Camp Checkpoint, and just had a great time with the kids that were there. The last 3 years, though, we haven't had camp. And so I got an email this week, or a text this week, from an old friend who said, we're going to be doing camp. He was asking if my daughter was wanting to be part of camp this year. And I said, yeah, she just got married. I don't. And so I was thinking about camp, and I remembered that I ran across, or I had a letter that was written from a son to his mother in regards to camp. Do you mind if I share it with you just to have a little bit of fun this evening? So here we go. You ready? Dear Mom and Dad, we are having a great time here at Camp Catch a Cough. Our scoutmaster is making us write to our parents in case you saw the flood on TV and got worried. We're okay, only one of our tents and two sleeping bags got washed away. Luckily, none of us drowned because we were all up in the mountains looking for Charlie when it happened. Oh yes, please call Charlie's mom and tell her he's okay. He can't write because of the cast. Mom, I got to ride in one of those search and rescue jeeps. It was neat. We never would have found him in the dark if it hadn't been for the lightning that was going on. Scoutmaster got mad at Charlie for going on a hike alone without telling anybody. Charlie said he did tell him, but he was during the fire, so he probably didn't hear him. Did you know that if you put gas on fire, the gas will blow up? The wet wood still didn't burn, though. Yeah, we've been there before. But one of the tents did. Also, some of our clothes. John is going to look weird until his hair grows back. We will be home on Saturday if Scoutmaster gets his car fixed. It wasn't his fault about the wreck. The brakes worked okay when we left. Scoutmaster said that a car that old, you have to expect something to break down. That's probably why he doesn't have insurance on it. We think it's a neat car. He doesn't care if we get it dirty, and if it's hot, sometimes he lets us ride on the tailgate. It's pretty hot with 10 people in the car. He lets us take turns riding on the in the trailer until the highway patrolman stopped and talked to him. Our scoutmaster is a neat guy. Don't worry, he's a good driver. In fact, he's teaching Travis how to drive. But he only lets him drive on the mountain roads where there isn't any traffic. All we ever see up there are logging trucks. This morning, all the guys were driving off the rocks and swimming out to the lake. Scoutmaster wouldn't let me because I can't swim. And Charlie was afraid he would sink because of his cast. So he let us take the canoe across the lake. It was great. You can still see some of the trees under the water from the flood. Scoutmaster isn't crabby like some of the other scoutmasters. He didn't even get mad about the life jackets. He has to spend a lot of time working on his car, so we're trying to not cause him any trouble. Guess what? We all passed our first aid merit badges. When David drove into the lake and cut his arm, we got to see how a tourniquet works. Also, Raymond and I threw up. Scoutmaster said it was just food poisoning from that leftover chicken. Well, I have to go now. We're going to town to mail our letters and to go buy some bullets. Don't worry about anything. We are fine. Love, your son. P.S. How long has it been since I had a tetanus shot? Yeah. Yeah, this is the time when the Christian school or when the Christian camps are getting together. And so, you know, as you think about them, as you go through the summer, just take a little bit of time and pray for the camps that are out there. A lot of people may give their lives to the Lord during that time. Well, we are in the book of Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to continue with our study of Joseph. By the way, just for any reference, in case anybody's interested, starting next Sunday morning, I'm going to start my first book series. We're going to go through the book of James. And then when we finish the book of James in the morning, we're going to go to the book of Jonah. So we'll get all those J's done. I know that Bill has done John. So, and then you're going to talk about 1 John. We'll get all the J's done and out of the Bible, out of the way. Genesis chapter 37. And before we get into it, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. You are a marvelous and wonderful God, and we are so thankful that you have seen fit to save us, to afford us a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you are willing to use us and to teach us. And Father, I ask that you take this time this evening, help us to dig into your word, to learn some things, to remember some things, and Father, to especially live out some of these things that we've learned. I ask that you guide and direct us in the way that only you can. We ask that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would enlighten us as to the truth of your word. And Father, may we walk out of here a little more like Jesus. We ask this in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, hopefully you either have the notes from tonight or you had them from before we were going through the book or through the book of Genesis chapter 37, basically looking at the life of Joseph. And we started it off a month ago, actually, so I don't expect that a lot of you remember things. I expect that Andrew, no, I'm not going to put Andrew in the spot again tonight, but we started off by looking at the background, and we started off with a big view. What is God? Well, why does God give us the Old Testament? What are those things in there? What are we supposed to take from them? And we came to the conclusion based off of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Romans chapter 15, that God has given us those stories in the Old Testament, including the story of Joseph, to give us, to warn us not to sin like they did, and to give us hope. And certainly that's what we're going to be looking for as we go through this life of Joseph. So as a matter of fact, I said that we do this on Sunday night, sort of like a Sunday school class. And so as we're going through, if you run across something and you say, you know what, that gives me hope, jot it down, because I'm going to ask at the end, is there anything that you looked at and you saw that would give you hope? Another thing is, as you're going through there, if you look and you see something that says, listen, that is a warning that I shouldn't do these things that they are doing, jot it down. At the end, we'll kind of talk about those, because that's what these stories are pointing us to. We then looked a little more general. We went from the whole Old Testament to just the book of Genesis, and that's where we went through and we learned, the outline of it. You remember that? Remember when we went through the outline? And I don't expect any of you to remember it. That's okay. He's got his notes already for him. The thing you remember is we go through Genesis, the thumbs, anytime you get to them, they stand for the genealogies. Yeah, right? So Genesis 1 and 2 are on the creation. 3 is on the fall of man. 4 is on Cain and Abel. 5 is on the genealogies. 6 through 9 is Noah and the flood. 10 is the genealogies. 11 is the Tower of Babel. And then we get into the patriarchs. Well, at least 3 of them were patriarchs. Joseph really wasn't the patriarch. He wasn't the one who would take on things. But we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. 12 to 25 is Abraham. 25 and 26 is Isaac. 27 to 36 is Jacob. And 37 through 50 is Joseph. And it's good to kind of know that. A little more of the life of Joseph itself. He's from 37 to 50, but his first 17 years are mentioned. He's first mentioned in chapter 30 through 37. That would be his first 17 years. Then the next 13 years are from 37 to 41, and then his last 80 years are from 42 to 50. We added all those together, and we said he died when he was 110 years old. So that is the story. That is the outline of the book of Genesis. Then after that, we got into Well, we got into his family background. Oh, I guess I probably should be going through these things. Boom, boom, boom. They're there to warn us. Warnings, hope. Then we ran into his family background. We talked about his mother. We talked about the good. We talked about the bad. We talked about the good and bad. You remember how their how she and Leah named the names of their children, and how there was this that battle between the two of them as they were going on, just kind of a rough way of living your life. Yeah, rough way of living your life. I guess the thing that we can say is that when we look at Rachel, and then we looked at Dad, and then we looked at the family, I guess when we look at all those stories that are in there, it's surprising, but most all of the stories are negative. Jacob did bad. His wife did bad. The kids did bad. Just over and over and over. I mean, there were some good things. But it was just a family that was a lot of bad things going on. The interesting thing is that Joseph is then presented. And I have a book in my office that's written by Chuck Swindoll. And he tells character, he goes through the characters of the Bible. And the one on Joseph is called A Man of Integrity and Forgiveness. Some people look at Joseph and say he and Daniel are two people in Scripture that God never says anything bad about. Maybe. Maybe. Certainly he did things wrong, right? Yeah, he did things wrong. But God doesn't record those. But his family does things wrong and God records those. Which begs the question, is there something we can learn from that? And the answer to that is, yeah, I think so. Destiny is not determined by your environment or your circumstances. Destiny is not determined by your environment or your circumstances. Did you know that bad parents can raise a good kid? Did you know that good parents can raise bad kids? As a matter of fact, you know, we went into the Old Testament and it says the sins are going to be passed upon the third and fourth generation, right? But we get into Ezekiel. Or was it Jeremiah? Jeremiah, yeah, that's the one. Jeremiah 31:29, it says, you know, you've heard this saying, an old man will eat sour grapes and his children's teeth will be set on edge. Meaning that what the father does is going to fall upon the children. Just like it said that. So you've heard that of old. You can't say that anymore. Because Jeremiah chapter 31 is talking about the new covenant. And in the new covenant, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yeah. Maybe God was just kind of having a picture back here. Here's a family that's just a mess. And I'm going to tell about their son. And I'm not going to say anything bad about him. Now, what does that tell us? That means that we individually are responsible to God for our own lives. And we need to choose him every day on our own. And yeah, it's easy to be that person who, well, the apple doesn't fall too far away from the tree. I'm not saying that's not easy to fall into the same sins that your family did as you watch them over and over and over and over again, as you maybe have propensities to that sort of sin. But you don't have to. You don't have to. Because we have Jesus who's forgiven us. We have Jesus who's changed our lives. We have Jesus who is, that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit are changing us from glory to glory to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And as Romans 6 says, we have to reckon ourselves dead to sin. You know what that means, right? When Christ was crucified, I'm baptizing him. When Christ was crucified, we were crucified with him. And our sins we're not bound to sin anymore. In him, we are new creatures. And we need to live like that. Oh, we're never going to be perfect about it. But we need to be people that are more and more and more becoming more like his son. Now, I think that's an important truth. Destiny is not determined by our environment or our circumstances, because certainly that's what society would tell us nowadays, right? And they would say, well, you're going to be just like your dad. You're going to be just like your mom. You're going to be just like your uncle. You're going to be just like this person, like that person. You've got it in your genes. There's no... Truth is, in Christ, we're new creatures. And we can choose him every day. Now, we looked at Exodus, Jeremiah. What about us? Well, that leads us to where we left off last time, and that was Genesis 37, verse 1. I left you off with a question, but let me lead you back into that again. It says, now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned in the land of Canaan. Sounds like a pretty mundane verse, a verse that's not really going to say too much spiritually speaking. It's just saying, Jacob lived in Canaan land. However, there is some great significance that is there. Because in the previous chapter, the last part of it was focusing on the fact that Jacob's brother Esau had left the promised land. Now, wait a second. Promised land means that it was promised, right? It was promised by God that they were to be going to this place. It was the great promise that God was going to give to Abraham and to Isaac. He gave those same promises to them. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you this land. You're going to have so many descendants from you that it's going to be like the sands of the sea, like the stars of the sky. And out of you, someone's going to come from whom all the world is going to be blessed. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And they go into there, and the promised land was given to, well, generally speaking, as we looked in Scripture, the way that it goes is that it is given to the firstborn. Deuteronomy 21:17 says that. The oldest son is going to be the one who's going to inherit. Who was the oldest son out of Esau and Jacob? Esau was. But wait a second. We can go back to Genesis chapter 25. Let me turn back there and make sure this is the right verse. Genesis 25:23. Says, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people will be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. We can go into Romans and look at the same thing. Romans chapter 9. We can go to Malachi chapter 1. We see the same thing. It says some strong words there. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God chose the younger son. That wasn't the way it was supposed to go. Now, that causes us to ask the question, why would God do that? And has God done that before? Do you remember sometimes we've done it before? We're Sunday school class here. Some other times where God has taken the younger one and he has elevated them as opposed to the older one in Scripture. Anybody remember any of them? How about a little boy, seventh boy in the family? David. He chose David over all the other brothers. Remember the story of Gideon? Yeah, he was the least... of the least tribe, of the, I mean, he's the least family, the youngest son in all of Israel. And God says, oh, valiant warrior, you're going to be the one who are going to destroy the Midianites. Yeah, that's it. With the sarcastic sure. Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't get the birth. Joseph? Yeah, he didn't get the birth. You know, we're going to get into that. There's all sorts of interesting things. As a matter of fact, we were doing that game last night. And while we're doing the game, it's how many tribes are there? Well, that's an interesting question. It depends on which place you're looking at inside of Scripture, which time in history in which that goes on. We'll get into that in a little while, okay? So, we'll get into that. Well, Jesus came from Judah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. He was the third. Or no, he was the fourth.
Yeah, so he was not the oldest.
Right. Reuben was the oldest.
Right.
And he did some things. We got into that a little bit. We talked about what he did, remember? How he had taken his father's handmaid and got to know her physically. Yeah. So there we go. God's various places, he's chosen other people who are younger. And now that brings us to the question, why? When God had the rule in Deuteronomy that the oldest was supposed to take charge, was supposed to get the double portion, why did he choose so many times the younger? Because he's in charge, he can do whatever he wants. Does he have a kind of a purpose in that, though? Is there any place in Scripture that says he's got a purpose in that? My ways are not your ways. There's certainly that. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 1? There we go. Jesus said that in humility, you need to humble yourself, and the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Yep. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He takes the weaker things of this world to make those who think that they are strong to understand that no, God is the one who is strong. I don't assume that any of us in here look at ourselves and we say, wow, we're something amazing and special in this world. Then why did God choose you? Why did he choose Israel? Was it because they were the biggest nation around? As a matter of fact, it says in there, I chose you and you were the weak, you were the smallest one. You were the weakest one. God, through taking the weak, can show his strength to the world. And that's what he did with Jacob and Esau. And I think that could be partially as he does. He's going to use Joseph, who's the 11th of 12 children, to do some amazing things. He's not going to become a patriarch, but he's going to use him to do some amazing things to protect his family. Get all that just out of verse 1. Well, if I can go on. There we go. Ooh, all at once. Boom. Verse 2. These are the records of the generation of Jacob. Joseph was 17 years of age when pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Now wait, I thought his father's wives were Leah and Rachel, right? Who are these two? Yeah, these are those handmaids that they had children with when we went through that whole thing of all that was going on. Do you remember how many children? You don't need to name them. How many children did Bilhah have? And how many did Zilpah have? Two and two. So we're talking about four For Joseph was out there pasturing the flock with his four brothers, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Well, we're introduced to him for the first time, other than when he was born. And when he was born, this was Rachel's first baby. And she, when she had him, she said, God, give me another one. And here he was. We are first introduced to him. He is 17 years old. He is out taking care of the flocks with four of his other brothers. And what is the first impression we get of Joseph? We don't know anything other than, he was born, he was the first of Rachel. Now this is the first thing that we know about him and his personality and what he does. What does he do? I think I heard stories about the Gauss family, but we'll just leave those aside. I just remembered that, yeah. Which you may be the perfect one to answer the question that I'm going to bring. Because when you get into this, the commentators start asking this question of, well, was it good that he was a tattletale about his brothers? Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Well, hang on there a second, buddy. I'm not on the right page. There we go. My pages are all messed up. Pardon me, discuss among yourselves, here we go, page two. Here we go. Now, some of the commentators look at this verse and they go into there and they say, he was in charge. You know, he's got the four brothers who are older than him, and we look and we see this, and they kind of look at some of the language and they say he was in charge. I can't see that anywhere. Some say that he was exaggerating when he was saying the things about his brothers, and I looked at that and I don't know that I can see that in there. So half of them say he was foolish for doing, and half of them say that he was smart for doing it. Well, that leaves us in a wonderful predicament where we need to make the decision ourselves. How do we look at this? How do we look at this passage? How do we look at this question? Is it okay to be a tattletale? Thoughts? Let's do it this way. Who thinks that, let me put it this way. How many of you have children? Okay. Would you have liked it if your child came and told you when another child did something wrong? Yes. If it was a big thing, yes. If it was, you know, whatever, and it's every day, no. So here we go. Who thinks it was good for Joseph to tell on his brothers? Who thinks, nah, this is not a good idea for him to have done that? Okay, we'll get to that in a little bit.
In the parable this morning,
uh-huh. They most certainly did. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you want to know what I believe the answer to that question is? It depends. It depends upon the heart. If the heart is pure before God and wants to actually help their brothers, that's one story. If you've got the bad heart and you're just in it to get your brothers in trouble, it's a whole different story. What was Joseph doing here? We have no idea. That's exactly what you said, right? We have no idea. Which tells me this is not important. It is not the focus of this passage. He goes and tells, the one thing that we get from it is this, it is going to instigate something that is going to become the focus. But whether it was right and wrong, it's all in his heart, we don't know. But God is telling us this because is going to bring in what is the main focus of this passage. Well, look with me in verse 3. We'll go to there. We'll get into that coat. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. Let's stop right there. Is that a good thing? No, that is not good at all. As a matter of fact, you know, we sit here and we tell our kids, listen, you need to memorize Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Listen to me and you'll live a long time. Did you know there's another verse after that one? It goes something like this. Fathers, and in it, it's talking about parents. Provoke not your children to wrath. Don't make them angry. There's various ways that we can make our children angry. And one of the ways is picking them as favorites. By the way, this is one of those things that the apple doesn't fall too far away from the tree. Because did dad have a favorite in Jacob's life? Yeah. And it was Esau. Did mom have a favorite in Jacob's life? It was Jacob. And he did follow after what his parents did. Well, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons. Because, and here's the reason why, because he was the son of his old age. The reason why he liked him the most was because of his old, because he was the son of his old age. He was, some people look at that and say he was more compliant. I think it fits more with the fact of it was one of his last kids who was the daughter, the children of Rachel. Who he loved more than Leah. Well, it says that he loved Rachel. It never says that he loved Leah. That's why the battle went on between them. Well, what is he going to do about it? You know, you can't have those feelings and keep it to yourself. You know, it's not good to have those feelings, but if you are, you might as well, you better keep them to yourself. Don't let your kids see. No, he's going to go further than that. And he made him a very colored tunic. Well, that's what my translation says. That's what the new the King James. What does the King James say? A coat of many colors. Is that what it says? Did you know that the coat of many colors is not in the original language? It is not in Hebrew. Did you know that the word that is there means long-sleeved? And long, almost to the ankles is what it means. To the wrist and to the ankles. Where do we get this idea of the multicolored tunic? The answer to that is 100% the Septuagint. You all know what the Septuagint is? It is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. So when the Greeks came in charge, they said, all right, we want to make a Bible, and we want to have it in our language. So they translated, and the word that they use there is multicolored or very colored. They did that because really the idea of that coat was a coat of royalty, a coat of distinction. And so they put in this idea of a multicolored. It could have been multicolored. I'm not saying that it's not. If the Septuagint did it, they were closer to the translation. They know it maybe a little better, and I know Hebrew. But what he made him this coat because he was his favorite, this coat that was long. What does that mean? Well, most of the time for those people, they were workers, they were sheep, they were shepherds, they were farmers, they did a lot of work. So their sleeves were cut off here. They didn't have sleeves. And the coat didn't go down too far. Why? So that they could work. So that they could work hard. As a matter of fact, have you ever heard girding up your loins in the Bible? You know what that is? That's basically in order to run or to do anything that required some work, because they had these long flowing robes, they would have to take them and tuck them into their belts so that they could actually do some work. So God says we need to gird up the loins of our mind. We need to get all these things tucked in so that we can go and we can serve after God. Here, all of the other brothers had the short robes, the short no sleeves, but for his son, he gave him a royal one that was long sleeved and long down to his ankles. What was that saying to his brothers? I like him better, and you don't have to work. Your brothers can do all the stuff. You went and you told me about your brothers. I like you because you're my, I love you the most because you're of my wife Rachel. You don't have to work so much. Not a good thing. Just another one of those things that makes life difficult for him. As a matter of fact, we read in the next verse that it is gonna make it more difficult. Verse 4 says his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Now let me ask you, when the brothers, those four, saw got told on by him, and I guess now we're not going to look at Andrew anymore, we're going to go look at one of the brothers over here. Did you just love your brother for doing that? No. No. Listen, they were probably upset with him, but now that they see that dad is giving him preference, not making him work, he loves them more, they hated him. So much so that the original language says this: they could not speak peace to him. You know what the Hebrew word for peace is? Shalom. Greetings and closings and all these different things. They couldn't even say shalom to him. Can you imagine? Sounds like the relationship of mom and the stepmom. Verse 5. Dream number 1. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he had told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. You see that? They hated him. They were mad at him, the first four, and then they saw the coat and they hated him, and now he's going to have a dream and they're going to hate him even more. And he said unto them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and in my sheaf, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheep. And his brothers said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. You see the focus that's going on here? They hated him even more. Now I want to talk about a couple of things here. As we go through the life of Joseph, we're going to run across a number of dreams. Book of Genesis, his dad already had a dream, the dream of the ladder that went up to heaven and the angels going up and down it, and that had significance. We've got this dream that's going to have significance. We're going to have the next one in just a couple more verses that's going to have significance. And then a little bit later on, Joseph is going to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's going to have two more dreams that are going to have significance, right? Dreams were significant back in those days. So let's talk about that for a little bit. Have you ever heard of the word cessationism? Anybody here? Cessationism. Yep. And in the doctrinal statement of the IFCA, the doctrinal statement of this church. They believe, we believe in cessationism, although it doesn't use that word that is in there. Are dreams significant? Well, they were back then. But are the sign gifts still around? Are the sign gifts where we can speak in tongues? Or where we can heal people? Are they still around? Are we able to have it's things sent to us from God and we are able to say, this is new message from the Lord? No, it has ceased. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about it. Another day, maybe we will. But these gifts have ceased. As a matter of fact, right now, we have with us the completed scriptures. Do you believe in that? God's done. He's not going to tell us anymore. So please, I know that you may run into some others who say, you know, I had a dream and this is what God's saying to me. God isn't doing that anymore. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness right here. And that's what we need to base our lives off of. Cessationism. Well, then let's ask this other question then, okay? Was it good for him to tell his brother his dreams? We know it didn't turn out good, right? Was it good or was it bad? Who says, listen, God gave him this dream and it was significant and it was something that was important and his brothers were involved with it. He should have told them. Who says, what a dummy. He should not have told them that dream. His mother had died. Sorry. Amen. Somebody was listening. That is the answer is God doesn't focus on that. It is, he doesn't put a moral lesson on that. It depends upon his heart. Which means we need to guard our hearts. We need to have pure hearts before the Lord when we do things. But that's not really what God was talking about. I think we can see what God is starting to talk about. God is allowing these guys to get angry and angrier and angrier. Well, let's see if they get any angrier than that. Pick it up in verse 9. Dream number 2. Now he still had another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground? Let's stop there for a minute. We'll read the next verse in a moment. He goes and he tells this dream, not just to his brothers this time, but to his dad. And dad's upset. Are you trying to say that we're going to bow down to you? Oh, by the way, if we go to chapters later on, they do. Yeah, I guess that's what I'm trying to tell you. Well, it's not me, it's God. But look at the next verse, verse 11. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this saying in his mind. I wonder if he remembered the dream that he had. Well, regardless of what dad did, as he held on to this, brothers had gone beyond angry to now, jealous is the word there. It's just a strong word that is there. They hate their brother immensely. I want you to see the progression that's going on. I want you to see the progression. It started with 4 brothers. He gets them angry. Then it goes into 10 brothers, because Benjamin's a young boy. He's not going to be there. They get angry. Then now it's all the brothers and dad, and they're all angry. I want you to see the progression. They were upset probably, and then they got angry. Then it says they were more angry, then they were more angry, and now they're beyond angry. They are jealous. You see maybe what the theme of this is. You see what God is trying to say in this passage? Well, I think we're going to stop there in regards to that, and I'm going to jump forward a little bit here. Okay. Observations of hope and warning. Which means I got to flip over there. What is God trying to say? What is God trying to say? Is there anybody here, as we've been going through this, you say, I'm looking at this and I see a warning that I need to have in my life that I don't do like they do. Is there anybody that has anything that they see there? Watch what you say. Well, hopefully we said that we don't know if that was good or bad. That isn't what God is trying to say in this passage. Maybe something about anger. Maybe something about anger. Is there any hope that we find in this passage? Can I give you a little bit of hope that I see in this passage? I see in this passage that God is showing that he is sovereign. You say, what in the world? How do you see that? This story is put in here as just part of the picture of the whole life of Joseph. This needed to be in his life in order for the whole story to come about. What was the whole story of what God was doing through this 11th son? He was going to save his family from death. God was going to use him to save the nation of Israel. And God is just using something in there that we're going to see is quite difficult. Did you know that sometimes difficult things have to happen in our life as God uses them to work things out for his good? He's going to be the one to say it, Joseph. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's what the whole big picture is of this life. That's why God presents it here in this story. That's why Moses writes it down and tells to the children of Israel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to read this as we're getting ready to go into the promised land. I want you to know that God is working good, that he is sovereign, that he is in control, and that he loves you, and that you are his. He has this chesed love for you, a loyal, everlasting, true love. That's why the story's in there. He's saying, see my sovereignty. But wait a second. What is really the theme of what's going on? It is their anger, right? Do you see, am I the only one that sees that? Are you seeing that? Because we're going to go on later on and we're going to see they were so angry that they could eat lunch over his grave. That they could care less about him. We'll just sell him. We'll might as well make a buck off of him. Sin. Catch this. God uses their sin in his sovereign plan. How do you like those apples? That's hard to take, isn't it? Is there a verse in Scripture that says that God never tempts us to sin? Does anybody remember that? Is there one there? That's in the book of... Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. There's James chapter 1, and we'll be there on Sunday morning sometime in the near future. And it says, never say that when you are tempted, you were tempted by God. So how does that work? Did you know that God uses sinners and sinful people for his sovereign will? We know that one, right? God used a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Wicked guy. Wicked guy. He took the children of Israel. He conquered them. He brought them back to Babylon. He went there another time, and he just made shambles of the whole area. He tore down the temple. All these awful things he did. The Bible says God used him. God can use sinful people in his plan. But did you know that God can even use their sin in your plan? Now, how does he do that when he never tempts anybody to sin? Well, let me just share with you my heart and my conclusion in regards to this. You see, God, if it wasn't for him, every single person in this world would sin to the worst degree. But he is kind of a buffer there to stop us. I'm trying to think of the right word there that's in Thessalonians 2. Anybody help me with that one? There's the Holy Spirit. He's there. He's going to be taken away. I can't. Say it again. No, it is. I'm sorry. Anyhow, so God is stopping us from sinning as much as we could. And in the life of Christians, he's made it so that we don't have to do that. But in the life of everyone else, he is, when whatever the word is. No, I'll look it up and tell you next week. The Holy Spirit's stopping us from sinning, the world from sinning as much as they could. But here, it's not God is making them get angry, but I believe he is holding back and saying, do what you're going to do so that I can have my will and perfect plan done. Because if they didn't get angry, he wouldn't have gone to Egypt. And if he didn't go to Egypt, he wouldn't have interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. And if he didn't interpret Pharaoh's dreams, he wouldn't have become the leader and saved the nation of Israel and his brothers. God's a big God. He's a big God. He's sovereign in so many ways. And I guess that is the thing that brings me hope. Because as the song goes, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. And that's who we need to be. We need to be people who realize that God is in control. And that no matter what is happening, he is working things together, well, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. That's us, right? That's his children. That is believers. He is working all things together for good. And it's going to be a while before we actually get to see the good that's going on. But for right now, God's working it. And let's thank him for that. 7 o'clock, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this evening that you've given to us. We thank you for the fact that you are the great and mighty and wonderful God who is sovereign and in control. And Father, even when we see sin that's going on, and even though we see sinners that are prospering and doing all these things, we know that in our lives, you are working out good things through all of that. And oh, how much we lean on that, and we trust in you. Father, may our faith increase. And as we go through this passage, as we go through this story that you've given to us of the life of Joseph, may we more and more have great faith in you, our God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.